Our Old Testament reading this morning is from Isaiah 52. We're going to be reading from verse 13 through to the end of chapter 53. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken from the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. And therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many, and he makes intercession for the transgressors. Let's turn now to our New Testament reading that's found in Philippians chapter 1. We'll be reading from verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affliction and affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. That each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, For though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh, great God, by the power of the gospel, make us more like you. Do this very hour. Amen. Have you ever tried to follow a friend's car during rush hour traffic to a place that you've never been to before? There's way too many traffic lights. And the journey becomes so stressful. It gets stressful quickly. Have you ever tried to hit a tennis ball or a golf ball just like one of the top players in the world? It's not so easy. What about playing the violin like Vivaldi, or the cello like Yo-Yo Ma, or the piano like Beethoven or Thelonious Monk? For nearly all of us, it's absolutely impossible to mirror the artistry, the skill, the nuance of these virtuosos. Their talent is just too brilliant. The gap between them and us is just too wide. It's like a chasm that is too distant from one side to the other and making it impossible to bridge. It was John Stott who once said that if the genius of Shakespeare could come and live inside me, only then would I be able to write plays like Shakespeare did. Now, when you and I begin to truly consider Christ and how it is that he lived, the level of difficulty in emulating his life appears to be ratcheted up to the absolute extreme. To be honest, to emulate his life is just simply not possible. Jesus' commands, they are too radical. His personal obedience is just too perfect. And his example is like none we have ever seen in all of history. And none of us can follow Christ and be like him in motivation, in speech, and in deed, unless the Spirit of Christ comes to indwell you and enable you to live like him. To try and to be like Christ without the enabling power of Christ is an absolutely futile exercise. You will either end up becoming like a Pharisee who finds ways to look like Christ in an external performance, though internally you will not look like Christ whatsoever. Or, more commonly, you will simply give up in hopelessness and despair, because to be like Christ is the hardest thing of what one can do in all the earth. What we need is to be in Christ, is to have the Spirit of Christ in us. And this happens when Christ calls you by name to himself. We're reminded in Matthew chapter 4, we find that Jesus is walking along the shores of the Sea of Galilee. As he's walking, he sees two brothers, two men, Simon and Andrew. They are two fishermen. And he simply says to them, "Follow me." This morning, I'm going to call an audible on our sermon title. since I want to ensure that you and I fully grasp the context of this magnificent Christian hymn that you find in verses 6 through 11 in Philippians chapter 2. See, all too often the profound insights that are found in this hymn concerning Christ's birth, his life, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension are preached from these verses. But they've done so in a manner that fails to see that these were included in the text of Scripture, written down for us as an aid to Christian unity in the church. And so, if you're looking for a title this morning, it's simply this: Follow the Pattern of Christ. Next time I preach in Philippians, we might very well use today's sermon title. But for this sermon, it's Follow the Pattern of Christ. Now, before we launch out too far, I want to remind us of a few things. Chapter divisions and the numbering of verses that you find in your Bible have been put there by scholars and experts as aids for your and my benefits. They are there as helps. They help us to read. They help us to remember. They help us to study Scripture. We use them this morning to turn to our Old Testament reading and to our sermon text this morning. But these numerical divisions are actually not found in the original text. They are not inspired per se. They are aids to us. This morning we find ourselves looking at a particular text within a large literary piece in the letter of Philippians. This large literary piece begins in chapter 1 and verse 27, and it stretches deep into chapter 2. And I'd like to break down this text for us so we can understand Paul's flow of thought and his exhortations to us. Well, firstly, in chapter 1 and verse 27, we find Paul giving his initial and primary exhortation to this church. And then next, in chapter 2, from verse 1 through 11, we might talk about the body of this literary piece, in which we find details of how we are to go about heeding Paul's exhortation, this foundational exhortation that is found in chapter 1 and verse 27. And then finally, after this body, in verse 12 onwards, we see, now that we have been shown the pattern of Christ on how we are to be united together as the church in humility, and so thus live lives worthy of the gospel, we are then exhorted to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And in so doing, as citizens of another kingdom, you will live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. It is all one literary piece, a single unit. And if that's not enough, what's interesting is that we find in the body of this literary piece, verse 1 through 11, right in the very middle, there is a link that actually joins two sections of the body together. The hymn in verse 6 through 11 is some of the most beautiful theology in all of Paul's writing. But the hymn was put there for a purpose. In other words, it was not just attached by happenstance. It wasn't just a beautiful hymn that Paul, after a while, thought it might be nice here. The hymn is linked to Paul's exhortation to unity. It's not an afterthought, having no connection to the whole. You see, the hymn is connected by verse 5. The hymn is connected to those exhortations with the following words: Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Listen again. Have this mind, this attitude among yourselves. Which one, you might ask? The like-mindedness that comes through humility, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. See, the unity that is patterned upon or comes through humility is patterned upon the life of Christ in his humility and subsequent exaltation. You see, in the most breathtaking way possible, Paul is showing us what it means, what it looks like to be a follower of Christ by patterning ourselves after Jesus in his humiliation. Now, this pattern is not an optional extra for us. It's not an optional extra for the believer. It's not like one of the side dishes that you might have seen at the Christmas table. Do I want some pasta salad with my turkey or my ham? Many of us might have said, thank you, but no thanks. You see, the pattern of Christ's life is tied to this exhortation, let this mind be in you. As a command, as an imperative there, there's an exhortation there. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so the question arises, is the manner of this thinking something that we have in virtue of us being in Christ, in virtue of us being united to Christ? In other words, is there an aspect of what Paul is saying here that we already have because believers are in Christ? And to be in Christ is to have what Christ has. Well, as a theological concept and truth, that certainly is true. But is it the case that that's the predominant sense that comes through here in this particular context? Or is it more likely that Paul is exhorting us to follow Christ's example, to have the same mindset as Christ, who humbled himself, taking to himself the form of a servant? See, the great commission of Christ, as we read in the end of Matthew's account of the gospel in Matthew 28, is to go into all the nations and to make disciples of those ethnos, those ethnic groups of everyone, baptizing them in the one name of God, the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and of teaching them all that he, Christ, has taught the disciples. One cannot be a disciple of Christ if one is not a follower of Christ. Be a follower of Christ is to follow the life of Christ, the way of life, to follow the teaching of Christ. You see, to be a disciple, by definition, is to be a student, to be an adherent of the Master. No student or no disciple is above his teacher, as Jesus said. In fact, Jesus goes on to say, everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And so in discipleship, there is a like-mindedness between the student and the master, between the Christian and his Lord. To be a Christian is to be associated with Christ. You identify with him. You follow him. You are like him. And if you have died with Christ in his death, your life is hidden with Christ, who is your life, as Paul says. If you've been crucified with Christ, you have been raised with Christ, and Christ lives in you. You see, he That being Christ is the enabling power that enables us to live like Him, to work out our salvation, for it is God who is at work within you, graciously conforming you to Himself. And so Paul, he turns to this church in Philippi, and so us too, to the church in Chicagoland, and he says, "Let your humility and brotherly love, which is the basis of Christian unity, be modeled upon the humility of Christ, who in the end laid his life down for others." How did Christ live? Well, we saw last Sunday that he condescended. He who was in the form of God took to himself the form of a servant. He was born in the likeness of men. See, in Christ, God became man. He was enfleshed with human skin. As God incarnate, as we read in verse 8 about what is known to be Christ's humiliation, he says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." This, dear friends, is what humility looks like. There's no grasping. There's no grandstanding. There's no self-promotion. There's no lording over another. No insecurity about one's own status or identity. Christ, he came in love, not to do his own will, but he came seeking to do the will of his Father. At every point, every day, he came not to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He came to give his life away. He came not for his own glory, but to do all things unto the glory of his Father. Friends, humility ought not to be equated with insecurity, some kind of broken weakness. Because to be truly humble requires the utmost confidence possible in God. To be humble is to be confident in God, to be secure in Him, that He watches over us. As I seek to love Him with my all, my neighbor as myself, to prefer others as more important than myself. You see, for the Christian, humility is the result of knowing the very grace of God. It's the realization that any good that I have or any possible standing that I may possess has in fact been given to me. The basis of those things comes from God and not myself. And there is no finer example in all of human history of what humility looks like than in Christ. I mean, how he lived from the time of his conception and birth until his death on Calvary's cross was marked by humility and love. Two things that necessarily go hand in hand. He made himself poor so that through his poverty others might become rich. He epitomizes humility and true love. We ask the question, what is the opposite of humility? Well, Scripture is very clear. The opposite of humility is pride. Pride is self-seeking. Pride seeks after the very thing that humility attained in Christ's life and death, which was gaining the name that is above every name. That is what pride desires through its own ends. See, pride is about me, myself, and I. My name needs to be recognized. My name needs to be heralded, elevated above my peers, recognized in the newspapers, on the blogs, and on TV. But pride gets so inordinately offended when just one person doesn't give it the due or adulation that it demands. Pride is never satisfied. It always lusts for more. It's not loving. It doesn't truly care for others. Instead, it uses others at their expense for its own glory. See, pride declares independence from God. It draws attention to itself and all that it's done. But there is one frightening thing about pride. Quite honestly, it's terrifying. And it's this: that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And that should stop us in our tracks to think that the Almighty God sets himself up against the proud is a most sobering reality, particularly when pride resides in your heart and mind. The Bible uses the strongest of language when speaking about pride. God hates pride. God hates haughty eyes. Because pride fails to give glory to God. It's the gateway sin to all other kinds of sin. For it sets itself up in the place of God, which was the very case that we see with Lucifer. But how futile the ambitions of the proud when God literally at any moment can step in and thwart us, oppose us. The Philippian text this morning reveals a pattern that is found throughout Scripture. And it's this: from the words of Christ, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Pride and humility are ethical opposites. They are antithetical one to another. They reflect the basic orientation of man's hearts. They are the two fundamental responses to God's covenant. Pride or humility. So we read in verse 9 that because Christ humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, that God therefore highly exalted him and bestowed upon him the name that is above every name. Friends, in Christ's darkest hour, his lowest point of human existence, hanging there on a cross, left by his Father into the hands of his persecutors and their powers, Christ did not hold back. He did not change tack. He perfectly obeyed the law of God right until the end, doing so in sacrificial love for the glory of his Father and for the sake of the sinners such as you and I. He who made himself of no reputation, who is God himself, who though blameless, being spat upon, mocked, jeered, crucified, the most scandalous of Roman executions that they could imagine, was in the end exalted in glory, being raised from the dead, ascending into the heavens to the right hand of the Father, being made Lord over all things, having the name that is above every name. And so where does that leave us? Where does that leave you and I this morning? Paul shows us how to live. He gives us a role model to follow. What's fascinating is that Paul doesn't put forward any famous celebrities. He doesn't put forward charismatic leaders of that time frame. None of the dignified or courageous statesmen of that first century time period were put forward. He gives us one man. He says, look to Christ. Look at the height from which he has come. Can anyone point to such lofty and noble origins and compare to him that they need not humble themselves? He who was in the very form of God took to himself the form of a servant and became obedient unto death. See, no matter what our bloodlines, yours and mine, are, our pedigree, our educational degrees, our executive titles, or lack thereof, they are absolutely nothing in comparison to the heights from which he came. It was Augustine who said, God has humbled himself and man is still proud. That was not only true of the 4th century, of Augustine's day, but it is still true today. But let that not be true of you or me this day. See, humility is the basic disposition of what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian is to come to the end of oneself. It's to recognize the futility of one's ways. It's to cry out for mercy, for grace. It's to humble oneself before the mighty hand of God and to let him exalt you. It's to recognize the sovereign purposes of God, even in election. It's to acknowledge God's working and his power in all things. Humility recognizes that he is God and that we are but man. And in the proper time, he exalts those who humble themselves, be that on this side of glory or on that great and final last day, the day of the last judgment. See, to be a disciple of Christ is to heed the great commandment to lay your life down in love as you seek to love God with your all and your neighbor as yourself. See, what we find in verse 5 of Philippians 2, Paul was absolutely right. The church's like-mindedness is patterned most perfectly off a thorough Christ-mindedness. The church's like-mindedness is patterned most perfectly off a thorough Christ-mindedness. how unity is fostered through humility, which is perfectly displayed in the life of Christ. See, Jesus didn't come to promote himself. He didn't come to preserve himself. He came to prefer others above himself. Firstly, his Father, and then those for whom he has come. See, what Paul does is he shows us a way that is so antithetical to the culture around us. He says the way upwards is actually downwards. This is what it looks like to be a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ. Now, if you do not know Christ here this morning, there is absolutely no way that you can live a life like Christ. You need the Spirit of Christ within you. And the way to Christ is to bend low. It's to prostrate yourself in repentance and in thorough dependence upon the living God. For in the seeming weakness of the cross, there is great power. And in the seeming or apparent folly of the cross, there is much wisdom. And to each of you here this morning, whether you are a member here, or you've come from far and wide, or you're one of our neighbors, may you live for that which matters most, for that which will endure to the very end, which is the glory of God, which is to live for the will of God, and to live for the good of others, especially his own. And in doing so, you and your life, your manner of life as citizens of the heavenly kingdom, will be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let's pray together. Almighty God, oh, to be like Christ in thought, word, and deed. May we die to sin and live to Christ. May the work of your Spirit be so evident among us in our love for you, in our love for one another, and for our love for those who do not yet know you. Do this in the matchless name of Christ. Amen. Please stand with me and sing, "Lift."